Good morning, everybody. I am battling a cold today, so you might not be able to hear me as much, but we got Travis and Joyce. Joyce is on. Her microphone wasn't working before. We're good. But in light of, I know some of you probably been watching the news a little more this week. Some disturbing things have happened. So I think the focus of these first couple songs are just locking into Jesus. We need to abide. We need him for all the stuff that's coming our way. So let's rise to our feet and sing Abide. Teach me to abide.
Song in the night, be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Oh, 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 oh. Song in the night, be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me. me to abide. Teach me to abide.
God, we come before you this morning, and we need you. Sometimes we realize our weakness, and sometimes we don't. But in this moment, God, we just want to come before your presence and know that you are strong when we're weak, that you are the foundation when we're feeling shaken. And so, God, I pray that you would be our foundation and our strength today as we think about you and your word and what you're doing in this world and what's going on in our world, God, that you would be our foundation. In Jesus' name, amen. In Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceases. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, through
precious blood of Christ. No guilty lie, no feeling dare. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen.
Amen.
We got a pretty strong foundation, don't we? Doesn't get any stronger. Doesn't get any stronger. He's the rock. All right. Well, guys, we have a question of the day today. And it's maybe a little bit more serious than some. Has your sense of safety been affected by the events of this past week? Has your sense of safety been affected by the events of this past week? And if you don't have any idea what we're talking about, then somebody will tell you. But go ahead and share that with somebody near you. We're going to let the kids head on down to Children's Church, third grade and below. And everybody else, say hello to somebody and answer that question. All righty. So I have been battling a cold that my son shared with me this week. And yeah, it's definitely his fault. Definitely his fault. Probably would have tapped out today if there was somebody who had a sermon just in their back pocket ready to roll, but God has given me strength, and just pray that I my voice holds out today. But yeah, it's interesting the timing of this message and what happened this week. It was already in the plan before what happened this week. But we're talking about God's promises, right? And the promise we're talking about today is how God protects us. So we've been looking at, like, we need to trust in the right promises of God. We can make up all kinds of things about what we believe about God, what we want him to be, what we think he's going to do. But we got to hold on to the promise he's actually made. If God has said something, he's going to do it. God is faithful. He's consistent. He will keep his promises, from the promise to Abraham to make him into a great nation, to the promise to today where God has said, I am going to be with you. By the way, life's going to be hard, but I'm going to be working good in whatever kind of hard stuff goes your way, because you're mine and I'm yours and we're in this together. So we can trust God to be faithful to those promises. He is steady. We can hold on to these promises. We can trust God. We talked about last week. He's going to give us all the strength we need if our focus is in the right place. And we looked at 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And that doesn't mean you got to be perfect. That just means you're facing the right direction, going the right direction. He'll give you strength. So these are promises from God we can count on. And the last promise I want to look at before we dive back into Genesis, we're going through Genesis, and I promise we'll be back to the book of Genesis. But looking at these promises that we can hold on to today, God will protect us. What does that mean? And this is another one of those repeated promises throughout the Bible. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And skip down to verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That sounds pretty strong. God is my fortress. We can look at other places. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And how about Psalm 34:7? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Okay, so those are just a few examples. Sounds like God is pretty committed to keeping his people safe, right? That's what he says. So that being the case, what do we do with Charlie? What happened there? I mean, I think probably most of you heard about what happened this week, right? He's a conservative political activist, also an outspoken follower of Jesus, right? And probably if you know me very well, you know I don't follow politics a whole lot. Somebody said, I was at Ann's grandfather's funeral at the very end of it, and one guy said, did you hear what happened to Charlie Kirk? And this is going to be sad probably, but I'm like, who's Charlie Kirk? I didn't know. Okay, you didn't know. Some of you didn't know who Charlie Kirk was, but he's pretty famous. Like, I guess a lot of, especially with the younger people. But so I looked up some videos like, okay, what kinds of things does he say? He is outspoken about his faith. Very much so. He's not afraid. And he was gunned down at Utah Valley University on Wednesday. Why was he killed? I mean, he was definitely a man of faith. Watching his own, the things that he said, he also was very political. So was he killed for his political views or his Christian faith? We don't know. And it kind of doesn't matter. He's dead. His wife's a widow. His kids don't have a daddy. He was killed. This is not okay, right? And God did not protect him. Is that okay for me to say from the pulpit? God didn't protect him. What are we supposed to do with that? Does God protect his people or doesn't he? Because he was pretty bold about his faith. What's his wife supposed to do? Is she supposed to praise God and celebrate God's faithfulness right now? Why didn't he stop the gunman? Wouldn't have been that hard, especially for God. Isn't that what protection should look like? So, is God's promise to protect us a valid promise for us to count on? I read several scriptures that says he is protecting us. I'd suggest to you that it depends on how you look at it, how you interpret it, how you process that. What happened to Charlie Kirk is horrible. It is awful. It doesn't matter which political party you're part of. That's not what this is about at all. We grieve that this happened. But in the promises we looked at already in weeks past, one of them is that life's going to be hard. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. So how do those things go together? I'm going to have trouble, but God's going to protect me. What does this mean? I mean, how many of you have been watching the news more this week than some weeks? Okay, some of you not. I'm not going to ask if you didn't know what happened this week, because usually that's me, like, oh, what happened? We should be grieved and outraged and a little shaken by what happened. That's not supposed to happen. Like, I feel like that kind of thing happens in other countries, much less stable countries. That's where, and then we kind of feel separated from it. But let's take a couple steps back for a second. What's it like for Christ followers living in Somalia, in Eritrea, in Saudi Arabia, in North Korea, in India, in China. Like, I could go on. What's it like to be a follower of Jesus in those countries? Every day. Every day, at least a dozen Christians are killed for their faith worldwide. A dozen. You're like, 12 worldwide. Every single day. A lot of us are pretty rocked by what happened this week, because it doesn't happen that often in our country, but it's happening all the time. About 5,000 a year, according to opendoors.org. That's every 2 hours another Christian is killed because they're Christian. So maybe protection is an expectation we need to let go of, you think? Maybe God doesn't protect his people. I'm not ready to go there. Protection is still one of God's promises, but we need to make sure we understand what God means. What does he mean when he says, I'll protect you? Remember when God called Saul into his service in the book of Acts, right? He changed his name to Paul. You remember? Remember that? God promised, he said, you're going to suffer a whole bunch for my name. That was part of his call. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we get a glimpse of how that played out. So go ahead and open your Bibles if you brought one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is kind of our main passage. We'll jump to one or two others, but this is the main one for today. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. So Paul is talking, the Apostle Paul is talking to the believers in the church in Corinth, right? And what he says in verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So if you know anything about Paul, you know he suffered quite a bit for his faith. And he describes it in kind of sweeping terms here. He said, notice the phrases, great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We despaired even of life. We felt the sentence of death. That's about as bad as it gets. Did you know Paul was stoned for his faith? You know that? Acts chapter 14, Jewish agitators convinced the crowd to stone Paul. That means a mob of people grabbed fist-sized stones and just started pelting him until they were convinced he's dead. And then they take his body and drag it out of the city and leave it in a ditch. That happened to Paul. Most people die from that. Paul didn't die. He got back up. On three different occasions, he was whipped 39 times. And the reason they did 39 is because if they did 40, they would die. That's what they found. So they did 39. Three times that happened to him. Within inches of death. Paul suffered a lot because of his faith. And yet in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, in the passage we're looking at, verse 10, he says, God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. What does that even mean? He endured those things. He wasn't delivered from them. He endured them. When you look at all the violence against Christians because they are Christian back then and now, it doesn't look like God is very good at protecting his people. And yet in verse 10, Paul continues. He says, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And how did that end up for Paul? He was killed for his faith. So why should we set our hope on God to deliver us when so many Christians are still being killed for their faith? Do you feel a little bit awkward? You feel some tension right now? Did God fail to protect his people? Or are we looking at it wrong? What is Paul actually trusting in when he says, I'm setting my hope
on him. What does he mean? This is where another passage will help us, because Paul talks to Timothy. Timothy was like his son in the faith, and this is his last letter to Timothy before Paul dies, and like he's going to be gone, and Timothy carries the torch. And so in I think it's the last chapter of this last letter that Paul wrote. It is 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells us what his hope is really in. His hope, it's not actually in physical protection. His hope is deeper. Look at what he says, 2 Timothy 4:16. He said, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord," listen to this part, "the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." You catch that last phrase? The Lord will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's the protection. This is spiritual protection. Paul does not understand protection as a shield against suffering. His confidence is that after he's finished the work God has called him to do, including a good bit of suffering, God will give him safe passage home. That's what we're talking about. Safe passage home. He will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Like, think about this. Death is actually required for Paul to receive full deliverance. He has to die in order to get that. That's how Paul understands God's protection. He's under no delusion that he's going to escape physical suffering and pain. That's not consistent with God's other promises. Nor is it consistent with the way God uses his people to light up the world. Guys, our suffering magnifies our spiritual lumens. Paul expects physical suffering, but he also has full confidence when his labor is done, he will arrive safely home and be warmly welcomed by Jesus himself. That's why in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." He's well aware to remain here is to continue to face suffering. It's reality, but it's also that suffering is for the cause of God's kingdom. So he's okay with it. He's okay with suffering. And he knows that upon his death, by whatever means it happens, he will be ushered into the presence of his Savior, who also suffered to the point of death for him. So the protection Paul is counting on is the eternal protection of his soul, not temporary protection from pain. So does that mean God will never protect us from pain and suffering? No, it doesn't mean that. Not at all. Sometimes God will protect us from suffering. We just don't have a guarantee that all the time he will. Sometimes he allows suffering for our good. And sometimes he protects us from some suffering, but not all the suffering. My strongest memory of God's protection I have when I was a teenager and our family was on vacation heading to Florida. This is our trip from Vermont to Florida every year. And as very often happened for our family, the van broke down. And it was raining. So we're under a bypass, an overpass, and we're all sitting in the car. My dad's under the hood trying to fix this thing, figure out what's going on. He was pretty good at that stuff. So we're just like happy-go-lucky sitting in the van. This is normal. We'll just wait it out. Until this loud crack happened as a semi-truck drove past. And it was this mobile home on wheels that there was a scrape all the way down the side of the van, and the rearview mirror was shattered. And this house lumbered on down the road. Guys, if that house had swayed over 2 inches more, what would have happened to our van? At 70 miles an hour, a house striking a van, it would have destroyed my dad and probably all of us. God protected us from that. Some say that's a coincidence. Some say you got lucky. I say God protected us, and my dad repeated that story over and over and over again. We should have been dead. Like, it was really close. Sometimes he protects us, sometimes he doesn't. I didn't get permission to share this, but this came to my mind, and she's not here. I'm going to talk about Lauren for a second. I think this is okay because she shared about it in her testimony, right? A few months ago, Lauren flipped her car on the way to work, totaled her car. But there was a stone wall, like, right there that could have been the end of her, and it wasn't. And so she lives. She didn't have to make it through that. And God used that to awaken her to himself. That accident is a big part of the testimony she shared 2 weeks ago at her baptism. God used it. He could have avoided, he could have stopped it altogether, but God had a purpose in that. He used that. More recently, and I do have permission to share this one, Travis threw out his back racing dirt bike and really kind of pretty badly messed up his back. God allowed that certain level of suffering because he wanted to use it to get Travis's attention, which you needed, right? He needed God to get his attention. So God used that for his good. Sometimes God protects us. Sometimes he allows suffering with a purpose. In my life, God has allowed a good bit of the pain of rejection. Being a pastor for many years, like people leave, and sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's hard. And usually in those situations, I think it's unnecessary. This doesn't have to be this way. And Ann and I have both. We've walked through some hard seasons in the church and in our family, both. And looking back, I can look back now and see I needed some of that pain. Because I was more of a people pleaser than a God pleaser. And God wanted to use that pain to work some of that out of me. Still somewhat of a people pleaser. Still working through that. But God used that for me. And here's another angle on suffering. Sometimes God allows pain for me, and other times he uses it for other people. Think about Charlie Kirk's assassination. Like, do you think God might use that in some way? How about this? How many more eyes are on Charlie Kirk's testimony for Jesus this week than they were last week? There might be billions of eyes on him this week. There were not last week. So who's Charlie Kirk? I didn't know. And I'm not happy at all that it happened, especially for the sake of his family. But I know God is using it. And your pain might be for you, or it might be for somebody else, or it's probably for both. The Apostle Paul knew at least part of his pain was for himself. Look at verse 9 of the passage we're looking at, 2 Corinthians 1, 9. I think I have it up here. This is what he says. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. These are Paul's words. This happened so I might not rely on myself, but on God who raises the dead. Part of the reason God allows suffering in our life is to remind us of our humanity, our limitations, and to take us to a new level of dependence on him. We're not invincible. We're human. And we're designed by God to live in this dependent relationship with him. And as I was studying this passage, it kind of reminded me of a phrase that I've used. I don't know if I've used this or not. I may have, but I've heard a lot of Christians use this phrase in difficult seasons. And maybe you've used it a time or two. Here's the phrase: God never gives us more than we can handle. Maybe some of you said that. Maybe some of you heard that. There was somebody at Solo Labs where I'm a chaplain. She used to say that all the time. Can I just say, that's garbage. That's garbage. It's not true. God gives us more than we can handle. There are times he gave Paul. Paul said we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. What does that mean? It's more than I can handle. We despaired even of life. We felt the sentence of death. It was more than I can handle. Far more. Why? So that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You want a phrase to use? Don't use that one. God never gives us more than we can handle. No, God never gives us more than he can handle. And he wants you to tap into him. He wants you to lock into the power that he has for you. So no, it doesn't have to drive you to death. It doesn't have to drive you so bad you go insane, but you got to lock into him and depend on him. He never gives you more than he can handle. You remember Paul's beginnings as a Pharisee? Remember where Paul came from? One of the religious elite. I mean, he'd been pretty arrogant back in the day. Super confident in himself and all his accomplishments. He was top dog in the religious world before his encounter with Jesus. Man, he thought he was all that. But God stripped all that away and revealed, no, all that is garbage. It's useless. And through all the hardship that he brought him through, God taught him to set his hope not on himself, but on God who raises the dead. So if you're a child of God today and your hope is set on temporary things, like you believe that trusting God and following him is going to lead to a comfortable life and have a nice family and decent friends and you're going to do really well in your fantasy league, God may just allow some hard things into your life to undo some of that. Because that's not what it's about. Guys, we're in a war. We're in a war. A great spiritual battle against the forces of darkness, and there will be casualties in that war. Every day, 12 to 15 Christians die for their faith. And that's not a huge number, but the same organization that tracks this stuff, opendoors.org, it estimates over 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. 380 million Christians. I believe there are like 400 million people in the United States-ish. That's like everybody. No, we're talking worldwide, right? Worldwide, 380 million Christians. That's a lot that are suffering every day because of their faith. It's real. Charlie Kirk was not afraid to engage in the battle. He would have the conversations. He stood against ideologies he believed were destructive to people and to society. He was courageous about his faith. But if you watch his debates, he was firm, but he was kind. Right? He wasn't afraid to speak the truth, but he was kind about it. So as Christ followers, our strategy for battle is not to take life. It's to bring life. So as you're going through this and like his death, I mean, some people are really politically motivated and there are people celebrating his death and some people mourning it. Some people, he was a major hero for them. This is like stirred up a lot of people. As followers of Jesus, we got to be careful how we engage with people who are different from us. On social media, in person, we fight the battle differently from how the world fights the battle. God has given us some weapons, right? You know what weapons he's given us? He gives us some offensive and defensive weapons. Offensively, we carry the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And how does he say to use this? By clunking people over the head? No, he says, speak the truth in love. In love. We do battle in love. We have offensive weapons. We got defensive weapons. What's our defensive weapon? It's a shield. Shield of what? Anybody? Shield of faith. It's a shield of faith. Our trust in a good God who's working good in everything we encounter. We got defensive, offensive weapons. We've got armor, right? Ephesians chapter 6. We'll talk about this more in home groups this week. Our armor is the belt of truth the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes that carry the gospel of peace. This is what we have. This is part of how he strengthens and protects us, right? So we have these weapons. Who are we fighting against? Those crazy liberals, right? No. We're not fighting the liberals, the radicals, the socialists. We're not fighting China. We're not fighting Russia, North Korea. We're not fighting. We are fighting our great enemy who's unseen. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the devil, right? He's real, and he's behind a lot of this stuff. We're not fighting other people. We're not fighting a political party. People are who we're fighting for. We're fighting against the enemy to see more people rescued from the deception and spiritual death and bringing people into life. You don't do that by fighting negatively. We speak the truth in love. And because our hope is eternal, it's not physical. Because our hope is eternal, if some of us are called to give up our physical lives for the cause, it's actually worth it. And that is how battle works. My nephew is it's Army Ranger training, right? He's in Army Ranger training, and he's kind of at the end of it. He's in the most intense part, like right now. He's in Florida in the swamps. They say more people die in that training than any other part of the training. He's in it right now. Like, there are casualties in war, even in training. Go back to Pearl Harbor, and more planes went down because the engines stopped working than shooting each other down. There are casualties in war. That's how battle works. So for those called to make the ultimate sacrifice, the truth that Paul clung to will be true for us. Whoever God calls to suffer, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To God be the glory forever and ever. 2 Timothy 4:18. Do you think that way? Is the way you're living right now catching the attention of our great enemy? Does Satan see you as a threat? I read a novel years ago called Safely Home, another book by Randy Alcorn. He keeps coming up. But this novel attracts two college roommates who take very different paths. The first is Lee Kuan. He's a Chinese student, comes to America, goes to school, and then he returns to China after college knowing, because he's a Christian Chinese student, knowing life is going to be really hard for him as a Christian going back to China, but he does it on purpose. He's convinced that's where God wants him to be. His roommate, Ben Fielding, he takes the path toward financial success, but he compromises his faith in the process. Lee Kuan faced a lot of suffering. Ben Fielding made a lot of money. But Lee Kuan's journey took him closer and closer to Jesus, where Ben Fielding's journey took him further and further away. And part of the author's purpose was to help the reader consider, which path do I want? Which path am I on? So it's been a number of years since I read it. I'll probably read it again now, now that God brought it back to my attention. But I still remember, and I think it was from this book, years ago, inside, I think it was on the inside flap of one of the older versions of that book. There have been multiple printings. There was a painting. There was a painting on the inside flap. And it was an artist's sketch of a scene where a man like Lee Kuan, after years and years of suffering for God's name, finally arrives home. Safely home. And in the painting, this man has collapsed into the arms of Jesus. Completely exhausted. He gave it all for Jesus, but he's finally crossed the finish line, and he's now safely home. And the expression of relief and exhaustion and peace is so perfect in that painting, and I can't find it. I've looked for it. I want that painting. I want to buy a print of that painting because it captures the expression on his face so well. I mean, this week, Ann and I were in Ohio. Her grandfather passed away. He was a church planter, pastor for years and years and years. And he was pretty hard-headed, pretty bull-nosed about some things, but he fought the fight and he served the kingdom. And now at 91 years old, he's safely home. And he doesn't just have a print. He has the experience. Right? What are you fighting for? What's worth fighting for? I want that print as just a reminder for myself, because that's the scene that I want to live for. That's where I want to end up. Right? I don't want to live for today. I don't want to live for me. I don't want to live for money. I want to live for God's kingdom. I want to live for eternity. And I don't want to avoid our enemy. I don't want to be afraid and try to hide from the enemy. I want to engage our enemy. I want to be engaged in the battle. We had a battle last night. I'm not going to give details, but one of our men was out till 2 in the morning fighting this battle. It's real. I want Satan to be threatened by us, because we're not only wearing the armor of God, we're using it. It's real. And some of us were woken up this week because of what happened to the latest martyr. Maybe God wants to use that to wake you up. I don't know. But we want to be engaged in the right battle. We're so distractible. We're so caught up in things that really don't matter. But there are things that matter for eternity. I want to give my life for that. And I think you do too. That's what we want to live for. So I'm going to give you a minute just to think about next steps. And I don't have specific ones for you. Just take a minute to think about, okay, God, what do you want me to do with these things? Just take a minute between you and God to think about that.
Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your patience and your grace with us. And we thank you for revealing things unseen. There is a great battle going on, and we're often distracted from it. So, Lord, forgive us for our petty distractions, the things that pull us in the wrong direction. God, help us to be about you, your kingdom, your name, your glory, leading other people towards yourself. Eternity is what matters. And so I pray that you just continue to tune our hearts to reflect yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing a classic hymn, as some things have been stirred up and we've maybe had some unrest in our souls this week. Let's remind ourselves of where the anchor is. Let's sing "It Is Well" together. Can you rise to your feet?
Thank you.
soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well,
it is well with my soul.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole. He's nailed to the cross, and I bear. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Lord, haste the day.
And Lord, haste the day. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well,
it is well with my soul.
It is well,
it is well.
We have a solid foundation. Jesus, our rock, our cornerstone. Amen. You can have a seat.
So, in terms of what's going on this week, some of the things going on relate to what we're talking about. Some may not so much. But one of the things I want to let you know about, based on, it's really springing off what we talked about today, there's going to be a men's movie night coming up. Sorry. Back to the movie night. I don't want to, if I click wrong, then it goes. So we have a men's movie. The movie night, the movie we're watching is called Nefarious. Nefarious is the only horror movie I know that's in the Christian genre. And it's about the spiritual battle. It's about a man who's on death row, who's possessed by a demon, and the psychiatrist, psychologist, who's supposed to prove that he's not. And it's intense, but I think it's a wake-up call for what's really going on in and around us. So the youth are welcome to go if parents say it's okay. It is rated R. I don't watch very many R-rated movies, but this one I would say is worthwhile. So yeah, men's movie night, it's coming up in October. It's a few weeks off, but since of what we talked about today, yeah, it kind of depicts the strategy of our enemy in a pretty intense way, and motivation to engage with the spiritual battle we're in. So that's coming up in a few weeks. Couple other things. If you're new with us today, we love to get to know you. If you're not new with us, but you've got prayer requests, there's a card attached to your program. This is for those of you who've been with us a while, if you got prayer requests or needs, and if you're new, just help us get to know you. So if you can fill that out, that would be awesome, and just put it in the offering box in the back. So there's a box back there for you to put those in if you want to give an offering. If you're not new, we're not looking for money from you, but if you're part of here, like, yeah, you need to give a lot of money. No, I'm just kidding. We don't ever pass an offering plate. We don't make a big deal of that. But we love to get to know you. So the other thing we've got, I don't know if we've got a, yeah, there we go. We got a church ramp project. If you walked up the ramp today and been walking up the ramp for the last several weeks, every week it feels like you might fall through, right? Just a little bit more. So we are going to replace that thing in the end of this month. And we need help to do it. Bethel Church, the other church that meets here, is providing the money, and we're providing the manpower. So hopefully some of you are available at some point during September 25, 6, and 7. We'd love to have a good amount of people doing it so it can be done faster. It's not a super complicated job, so there's stuff for anybody. But that's coming up soon. Also, we've got home groups going on. We have a slide for that. We do, home groups. Lots of you have signed up for that, and it's really cool to see everybody involved. We're taking the topic of Sunday to the next level and really going the next level in our relationship. So if you're interested in that, that's Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, three different options. Talk to me or just ask somebody near you about that if you're interested in jumping in on that. And then we do have a slide for this. Our annual family meeting, our financial year starts basically with the school year. So we go from October to September. So Sunday, October 12th, it's a family meeting. We're just going to kind of celebrate what God's been up to over this past year and give you a chance to share, like, hey, this is how I've seen God at work. And we have to pass our budget and do different things like that as well. But it's about an hour long after the service, and hopefully you can come out. Members are the ones who can vote, but anyone is welcome. So some people just really don't like to be in church meetings. We try not to make it a terrible drag. I think it's worthwhile. But we have a lot to celebrate, a lot to praise God for. He's been at work here. So I think that's all I've got for today. Thank you guys for being here today. I will probably not get too close to you today because I'm still battling this cold and I don't want to share it. I share God's word, but I try not to share my cold. So thanks for being with us today, and I hope you have a fantastic day. There are refreshments downstairs if you'd like to hang out, and hopefully we'll see you at home groups and next week. All right, have a good day. That's not the one. Mm-mm.